One of my favorite movies is Indiana Jones. Has anybody seen the Indiana Jones movies? Well, the one I like is The Last Crusade. And, of course, that's the one where the dad, Henry Jones, is in search of the Grail. So he goes off and he goes on an adventure to try to find the Grail, but he gets captured along the way. And so the story is about Indiana, the son, then finding his dad with the help of the Grail diary that his dad sends to him when he gets captured. And so he meets along the way this Dr. Elsa Snyder, tall, blonde, attractive German lady who Indiana, you know, kind of falls in love with a little temporarily. But we find out later she's a Nazi, right? And the story progresses. They come and they find the temple where the Grail's located. And they meet the last knight. And the last knight gives them a warning. Don't cross the seal, right? And so Elsa Snyder gets a little captivated by this Grail. And she begins to back away. She walks out. She has the Grail in her hand. And she begins to cross the seal, doesn't she? We remember the story. The temple begins to collapse. The rocks start falling apart. And Elsa falls. And she's being held by one hand. By Indiana Jones. But her hands are gloved. And just beyond her reach is what? The Grail. And she thinks she can get it. And she reaches for it. But Indiana can't hold her hand. And she falls into the abyss, doesn't she? And then just moments later, Indiana's put in the same circumstances. He falls. And this time he's held by his dad. By one hand. But the Grail is right there. And he's trying to reach it. Now in the story, Henry Jones is the professor. He's got the big glasses and it's played by Sean Connery. And it's a great story. But he's kind of a buffoon, isn't he? But at that point, he looks directly at Indiana. And he says three important words. Let it go. Let it go. There's an important lesson there for us. Go with me back to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 32, let it go. Perhaps one of the greatest lines in that movie. We'll come back to that as we get to the end of the message. Hebrews 11 and verse 32, we go through the story of faith. Many tremendous heroes from the Bible. We come down to verse 32. And it says here, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak. And Samson, and Jephthah, the judges. And those are all exciting stories also. I would encourage you to go back and read them. And David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, and worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. All exciting things that we would like to do, like to think with God's strength that we could do. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. These are the exciting stories that we like to hear when we need encouragement, isn't it? When we're perhaps a little down and we need some strength, we read these things. Continuing, it says, became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And then it switches gears, doesn't it? It says others were tortured. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. And so we think about Joseph and the trials that he had and was thrown into prison. Or we think about Jesus Christ and the example that he gave us by not opening his mouth when he was put through the trials that he was to go through. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. And so we think of Paul and we think of the apostles that were put into prison. They were stoned. Stephen comes to mind. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. You can think of Elijah. The many examples that he had back in early chapters of the Bible. Afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And so we see what? A lot of individuals gave up a lot of things. In many cases, their life. For God's promise. For God's promise. And so the question that I have this afternoon, or this morning rather, what are we willing to give up for God's kingdom? What are we willing to give up for God's kingdom? The title of the message is Let It Go, the line from the movie. I'll borrow that. What are we willing to give up for God's kingdom? You know, God has called us to a tremendous opportunity. Life in His family for eternity. But He needs to know how dedicated we are to Him and to His ways. You know, when we counsel for baptism, we contemplate counting the cost, don't we? We go through Luke 14 and the other scriptures that are there. And thankfully, God still gives us the courage to go forward in faith with a commitment. He gives us the desire to offer our life to Him. But as we go through life, we need to continually go back and evaluate those decisions and reevaluate the calling that God has offered to us. So as we answer our question today, I want you to keep two keys in mind. The first one is found over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. These are just principles that we need to remember as we will answer our question today. Our current world is passing away. Our current world is passing away. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all." Doesn't say some. Doesn't say most. The word in my Bible says all. Everything. All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. The world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. Anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." So nothing. Nothing from this world that we physically live in now, that we participate in every day, like was talked about in the sermonette, nothing will be left except one, the character that God is building in here and in our heart. That's all that will remain of our world. That's key number one. Our world is passing away. Key number two is we must be willing to do whatever God requires. We must be willing to do whatever God requires. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35. This is actually an encouraging portion that is recorded to us in Scripture by Moses. When God gives an opportunity to the people to do something for God. Exodus 35 and verse 5. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord." And then there's several verses here about what's required. Willing. we must be willing to do whatever God requires. It denotes an attitude of heart which consents or agrees readily and cheerfully. Now, those are both hard, at least it is in my life, to always readily and cheerfully do something that God says, I would like for you to do this. Maybe you have a little better disposition that way than I do. But God says, I'd like for you to do these things. We drop on down to verse 20. The congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, so they had time to reflect and to think, consider what they could do. Everyone came whose heart was stirred. Has the Holy Spirit ever put a thought in your mind to stir you to do something? To do a good work? Good attitude? It's all from God. It's God who works in us. Whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And then we can read further on. We won't go through that. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We must have a willingness to do whatever God requires. 1 Samuel 15. I want to pull the example of Saul here. Some important words recorded for us. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. We know what happened in this story. Saul was told to kill the Amalekites and destroy them all. But he spares some of the best things, doesn't he? And we come down to verse 22 where Samuel comes to him. And Samuel says, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? It's not in the abundance of things. It's not in the things that Saul had spared there. As in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed than the fat of rams. And so was Paul's sacrifice unimportant? No. But what was more important? His attitude. His attitude. Let me read to you from the Life Application Study Bible. It says a sacrifice was a transaction between a person and God that demonstrated a relationship between them. If the person's heart was not truly repentant, or if he did not truly love God, the sacrifice was hollow. Was hollow. Continuing, it says, and they are empty unless they are performed with an attitude of love and obedience. And so we must have a willingness to do whatever God requires. Now, we don't know what that will bring in our life, the circumstances that will come about. But the attitude should be, are we willing? Another movie that I like is Princess Bride. That's a classic. In fact, it just said the 25th year, I think last year, wasn't it? Maybe 2 years ago. Anyway, we bought the 25th anniversary edition. You remember Wesley? What was his line? As you wish. Now, we have a hard time saying that to God sometimes, don't we? But that's the attitude we need to have. As you wish. So let's answer our question. What are we willing to give up for God's kingdom? I want to discuss three areas that we continually need to evaluate in our life. Just like we did when we first counseled for baptism, we need to continually review these areas to see where our priorities are. Because sometimes we get them mixed up. The first area, are we willing to give up our possessions? Are we willing to give up our possessions? God gives each of us all the physical things that we have and enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with them. He enables us to work, and we often plan to prepare as we big purchases, a car or a house or even furniture. He gives us all of our needs, and he often gives us a lot of our wants, doesn't he? And it's wonderful because we have a tremendous God, but they're just things, aren't they? We can't take them with us to the grave. They're not part of our character that God is building. They're things. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 3. Are we willing to give them up? Again, if God requires. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Very important principle. The reason why God gives us things is so, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions. We need to use them to serve, to praise God, to honor others with them as we have an opportunity. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now that's an attitude too, with all of our first fruits. When we get our paycheck, I didn't understand this until maybe just a few years ago. We always have said when you receive your paycheck to tithe immediately. That's the attitude. It's God's money. We're just the stewards of it. And so when we receive that blessing, the very first thing we do is write our tithe check. It shows the attitude and willingness. I'm giving back to you, God. You've given it to me. Thank you. That's how we honor. That's the attitude we have. Why? Verse 10, so your barns may be filled or will be filled with plenty. And you can go back and read Malachi 3. God says to test him in this. If you show me honor first, I will give you all. I will open the storehouses of heaven so that you can't even contain them, I think is how it's phrased. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God deserves the first fruits, and it demonstrates that he has first place in our life. Not third or fourth, first place. That's the commitment we made when God called us. All that we have belongs to him. We're just the managers. So we are to use all our blessings to honor him. Go with me over to Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Are we willing to give them up? If God requires. Are we willing to use them to serve and to honor our Heavenly Father? Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. We know this story. Mark 10 and verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Mark 10 and verse 17. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. There are several repeated. Honor your father and your mother. And the young man answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. So he was blessed to have God's understanding. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack. Did you notice the commandment Christ didn't repeat? It was the first commandment, wasn't it? The young man had a problem with his priorities. He says, one thing you lack, go and sell, or go your way, sell whatever you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, and follow me. The wealth of the young man was his source of pride, an accomplishment, and it became his God. It was a test of faith and a test of his willingness to obey. Doesn't mean that we give everything up, but we should be willing to do so if God requires. We must evaluate our priorities. Do our possessions come before God? Does the pursuit of possessions come before pursuing character? That's the question we need to ask. Are we willing to give those things up? Let's go over to Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Luke 12 and verse 13. We know this section of Scripture very well. Luke 12 and verse 13. One came from the crowd and said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he said, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And this is one of the scriptures that we will use also to supportive that we should not be involved in legalities involving the court system. And he said to him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I like Garfield. Have you ever seen the Garfield poster that says, he who has the toys, most toys wins? That totally contradicts what Jesus Christ says right here, doesn't it? Absolutely contradicts. Take heed and beware of covetousness. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things. The Barclay commentary says that the Romans had a proverb which said that money was like seawater. The more a man drank, the thirstier he became. Very interesting, isn't it? The more you drink of the seawater, the just more thirsty you get because of the salt. It's the same with covetousness. The more we desire and seek after those things, it's like a spiral. Without God's help, we can't get out of it. So we have to ask ourselves, do our possessions take precedence over building righteous character? Are they taking precedence over growing in our relationship with our Father? We have to put them in the right priority. Let's continue. He spoke a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. He had a lot of blessings, but he had priorities out of whack. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so he who lays up treasure, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Where's our priority? Where's our priority? Let's continue. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. You know, in our backyard, we have a bird bath, a little concrete bird bath I bought for Cynthia probably about 10 years or so ago, maybe. And it sits between a couple rose bushes. And even in the wintertime, we flip it over so it doesn't freeze and crack and fall over. But even in the wintertime, the birds will go out there and just kind of perch, looking for food. And God gives it, doesn't he? And yet here we have an encouragement saying, well, aren't you more important than the birds? God wants to offer us eternal life in his family. He's certainly going to provide for us. Absolutely. And which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his net stature? Don't we have a lot of worries? We worry about everything, don't we? Well, maybe you don't. I do. God says, don't worry. I got you covered. I got your back. Verse 26, if then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven. We learned about that this last summer with the drought. How much more will he clothe you? Our grass came back. Did yours come back? About middle of October, we got a little rain. It turned green again. The patch that we had planted just before the drought hit, and then so much for that idea. It grew back. God gives what we need. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. We should go to our Father and put those things on his shoulders. All these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then one of my favorite scriptures, do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so we have to focus our mind on the priorities. What are they? Are they about acquiring the things, or are they about acquiring character? God is interested in the character. We should be as well. We don't want to get them flip-flopped. Let's go over to Mark chapter 10 and verse 23. Mark chapter 10 and verse 23. Another encouraging section of words from Jesus Christ. Mark 10, verse 23. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. And Jesus answered again and said, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom." And they were greatly astonished. This time we have an adjective put in there. And they say, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." I found an interesting comment from Barclay about this. It says, "We may perhaps wonder why this saying so astonished the disciples. Twice their amazement is stressed. It's because Jesus was turning an accepted Jewish standard completely upside down. Prosperity was the sign of a good man. Wealth was proof of excellence of character and favor with God." Is that true? Not always. Some cases it is, but most of the time it's not. Because in the pursuit of things and in wealth, the character can become ruthless, can it? It can become evil if it's not tempered with God's Spirit. And so that's not always the case. That's why Christ made this statement. Wealth is not a proof of excellence of character. With God's Spirit, it can be. Can be tempered properly. "No one ever saw the dangers of prosperity," continuing with the commentary, "more clearly than Jesus." What are these dangers? Material possessions tend to fix a man's heart to the world, and it is difficult to think beyond it. God's given us a tremendous vision of his kingdom, life in his family. If we're focused on the things, where's our vision? Is it towards the future? Or is it towards the thing? Continuing, "If a man's main interest is in material possessions, it makes him think of everything in terms of a price. And he may well forget that there are values in this world far beyond money. And there are things that have no price, that money cannot buy." And so, what comes to mind? Romans 8 and in verse 18. Are we willing to give up our possessions if God requires? Romans 8:18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so, what do we value? What do we value? The second area that we need to reconsider in our life is, are we willing to give up our family? Are we willing to give up our family? Family is something that God made to be enjoyed and appreciated. He wants and he is building a family in each of us. We've heard the phrase that blood is thicker than water, which means that family relationships are stronger than any other relationship. However, our family relationships should not overpower our relationship with God. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Our family relationships should not overpower our relationships with God. I know that's a thing of balance, and we'll talk about that. Matthew 10 and verse 37. Again, we've read these scriptures when we committed our life to God, but it's good that we reevaluate and reconsider. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Matthew 10:37. "He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. We consider this at baptism, and we also periodically need to reconsider as we evaluate. It means to love less by comparison, doesn't it? We have all heard that. God should be our first priority. God should be our first priority. Again, from the Life Application Study Bible, Christian commitment may separate friends and loved ones. I think many of us have experienced that. Jesus was not encouraging disobedience to parents or a conflict at home. Rather, he's showing that his presence demands a decision. Because some will follow Christ and some won't, conflict inevitably arises. As we follow him, our different values and goals will set us apart. Love of family is a law of God, but even this love can be self-serving and used as an excuse to not serve God. Don't neglect your family, but remember that your commitment to God is even more important. And so it's a balance, isn't it? And so we bring to mind 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. It's a balance, but God should always take the first priority. We have to evaluate perhaps what functions or what things we need to give up, because family conflicts do arise as various things come up. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is far worse than an unbeliever. And so we strive to keep a balance, serving God as priority, but also loving family. And so we have to learn to balance those things. But we should be willing to give them up if God requires. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Continuing with the passage we read earlier, Peter began to say, "See, we've left all and we followed you." He's talking to Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands." That covers quite a bit, doesn't it? Covers quite a bit for my sake and the gospel's. And then verse 30, we have a promise. "Who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." But there's a qualifier: with persecutions. It's not always easy. Life is not always easy. But God says you will be blessed by honoring me. With persecutions and, in the age to come, eternal life. Would you give up perhaps some pleasure now to receive that promise? I certainly would. It's a tremendous gift that God offers. Our commitment to God may involve great loss, but God's promises are much greater than what we give up. Think about Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul? He gave up everything. Can you imagine him going back to the synagogues? He did. In a lot of cases, he was chased out. But he gave up his friends. His family may have ostracized him. And yet he had blessings wherever he went in the church. Tremendous family that God gave. A spiritual family. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul was likely shunned. But yet God gave him a tremendous close relationships, as we read about through all the epistles that he wrote. Philippians 3 and verse 7, we see Paul's attitude. Philippians 3, verse 7, he goes through kind of his pedigree here in the preceding verses. God had given him a lot of talents, and he gave them up. He used them to serve God's people. And in verse 7, he says, "What things were gained to me in the physical sense, I have counted loss for Christ." His priority was obtaining character dedicating himself to Jesus Christ and following God. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss. Doesn't say some, doesn't say most. He said all things were loss. Why? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, the calling of God. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. His focus was on the kingdom. His focus was on building the character. He was willing to give up the physical things. He was willing to give up his family. He gave up most of his friends for the excellence of Christ. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. We'll see another powerful example. One of the great patriarchs of Scripture, Abram. Genesis chapter 12. We'll read the first few verses here. In Genesis 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. No, that's not it. I'm in Exodus. That doesn't work, does it? That's the Passover. We'll get to that in a couple of months. Genesis chapter 12. Sorry about that. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. Okay. From your family. And from your father's house. It's an increase in levels of commitment to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram hung around for a couple years, right? It's not what my Bible says. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken, and Lot went with him. There's three levels of increased demands that God offers here. Leave your country, leave your family, and your father's house. Now you think Abram would have received the responsibility of caring for his family. And yet he went. He gave them all up. And in the culture of that time, you didn't do that. It wasn't done. But he followed in faith. And so we come on down later in the story. God says, now I know. Right? When he goes to offer Isaac. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 9. Genesis 22 and verse 9. They came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar. He stretched out his hand. You can just picture this. He's got the knife, it's extended, he's ready to slay his son. The thought had already been determined he was going to go through with this exercise. And what happens? The angel of the Lord called and said from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And we have a similar response like Wesley gave. He says, here I am. It's not as you wish, but it's here I am. Just like Samuel answered when God was calling him. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. Abraham trusted him implicitly, and he obeyed him without question. Does God say the same for us? Are we willing to give up family if necessary, if God requires that? Let's move on to the third area. Are we willing to give up our life? Are we willing to give up our life? When we committed our life to God at baptism, our life became God's. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Our life is no longer our own when we committed it to God. I'll actually read this to you from it's called the Easy to Read Version. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. You should know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, that you receive from God, and that lives in you. You don't own yourselves. God paid a high price to make you His. So honor God with your body. God gave His Son. The Word, who sat at the right hand of God, so that we could be part of His family. That relates to the previous point as well. But are we willing to give up our life for God, if required? Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 16. We were redeemed by the very life of Jesus Christ. And we don't own our life anymore. We need to use it to serve and to honor and to praise God as the best we can. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And so we must ask ourselves, are we offering our life as a living sacrifice to God every day? Like Mr. Herman talked about. Romans 12. Are we following through with that? Are we willing to offer our life if God requires it? I'd like to go back to Daniel 3 because they're a very powerful example. Daniel chapter 3. Of the willingness, if God requires. Daniel 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its width was 60 cubits. It's about 100 feet tall, approximately. And he set it up in the plain of Dura. And you know the story. He asked that they come and they bow down before them. The herald goes out in verse 4, and the people are called. The time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, and the harp in verse 5, the symphony with all the music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar king has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the burning fiery furnace. So most people come and they bow down. But there's a couple guys that didn't. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image. And Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring them. And so they're brought before the king. And he says, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image? Now, if you're ready, he says, if you're ready, how do they respond? Verse 16, we have no need to answer you in this. Where's their faith? Where's their confidence? It's in the God of the universe, isn't it? If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, is able, from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand. But if not, there's the attitude of the willing heart. But if not, let it be known, we do not serve your gods. Can we have that attitude in our life? To offer our life to God. Now you may ask yourself, and I have, where is that going to come from? Where is that kind of faith and resolve and courage going to come from? There's a wonderful book called The Hiding Place. Has anybody read that? It's a tremendous book of encouragement about faith. They didn't understand the truth, but they lived the truth like we should every day. And there's a section early on in the book where Corey is a very young girl. And it helps us understand where we can receive that resolve. I'd like to read that to you. It's from page 32. They had gone to visit a mother who had just lost a very young child. And says, this is from Corey. I stood staring at the tiny unmoving form with my heart thudding strangely against my ribs. Nolly, who is her sister, always braver than I, stretched out her hand and touched the ivory white cheek of the little child that had died. I longed to do it too, but I hung back afraid. At last I put a finger on a small curled hand. It was cold. Cold as we walked back to the Beiget. Cold as I washed for supper and cold in the snug gas-lit dining room. Still shivering with the cold, I followed Nolly up to our room and crept into bed beside her. At last we heard Father's footsteps winding up the stairs. It was the best moment in every day when he came to tuck us in. But that night, as he stepped through the door, I burst into tears. I need you, I sobbed. You can't die, you can't. Beside me on the bed, Nolly sat up and said, we went to see Mrs. Hoog today. And Corey didn't eat her supper. Father sat down on the edge of the narrow bed. Corey, he said gently, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket? I sniffed a few times, considering. Why, it's just before I get on the train. Exactly. Our wise Father in heaven knows when we're going to need things too. Don't run out ahead of him, Corey. When the time comes, you will look into your heart and find the strength you need just in time. And that's what God does for us. He gives us the ticket, just like the dad would give the ticket to get on the train. God will give us the courage. He will give us the faith and the resolve. If we're seeking him, to give us the help just at the right time. I would imagine most of us can agree with that. We've had it experienced in our lives. But it's a very powerful example of God's gift of faith that he offers. So go back to Indiana Jones. He's dangling on the cliff. His father has a hold of one hand. The camera zooms in on his face. And if you remember the story, you know what he does. He looks at the grail, and then it shoots at his dad's face, swings his other hand around, he grabs a hold, and together they exit the temple that's collapsing and crumbling, right? And they ride off, and Marcus is with them, and it's a wonderful story. We should use our possessions to serve others and to honor God. We should do our best to love our family, but not at the expense of disobedience. And we should expend our time and our energies to grow in godly character as the opportunities are given to us. You know, every day, Satan tantalizes us with a grail, doesn't he? It's just beyond our reach. Life's pleasures. And we can try to reach it. And we can fall. And God will offer forgiveness. But he's really telling us, just like Henry Jones in the movie, let it go. So what are you willing to give up for God's kingdom?